The preeminent thing that Jesus wants his disciples to focus on through these elements is the cross. You know what that means? You take the cross out of Christianity, you don't have Christianity. One person said, "If the cross is not central to our religion, then it is not the religion of Christ." And Paul would agree. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 these words, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God."
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection.
And welcome to this Monday edition of The Connection with Skip Heitzig. As we continue our series, The Passion of Christ, we learn more about Jesus' steps toward the cross. A lot of our memories probably involve food in some way, whether it was a holiday meal or a feast of celebration. Well, whenever we take communion, we're taking part in an important meal. And Skip explains in our study today that it's significant in more ways than one. But before we get started, I just want to remind you that if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free teaching from Skip. Get your free CD when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Are these daily broadcasts bringing spiritual refreshment to your life? Let us know, won't you? Send us an email to mystory@connectiononline.org. We look forward to hearing from you. And if you want to join us in advancing the gospel to a needy world, we invite you to give financially to this ministry. Just visit connectiononline.org/give. Can you imagine what the disciples experienced during their last meal with Jesus before his death and resurrection? We'll explore some of those memories today, right here on The Connection. So stay tuned.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection.
Open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and as you find your spot, we'll join Skip for today's message.
Jesus would stand up and raise up the cup and would issue the normal Jewish blessing, the Kiddush. He would say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech ha'olam, Borei pri hagafen, which is translated, Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine. They would all say, Amen. And then he would pass the cup and they would partake. The cup would be sat down. Jesus, as the host, would perform the hand washing, the urchatz, they called it. He'd wash his hands, wipe it with a towel. It seems that during one of these washings, the disciples started bickering.
Hey, I'm going to be the greatest, you know, in the kingdom. No, you're not. I am.
And they went back and forth. Probably while Jesus was washing his hands, getting ready for the second phase of it. At this point, Jesus got up from the supper, put the towel around his waist, and started washing their dirty feet, which embarrassed them to no end. But Jesus said to them, I have served you. You ought to love one another. It was a powerful message. Then they would take some bitter herbs. That was all in the preparation. Endive, parsley, and greens, take these bitter herbs, dip it in salt water, and eat it, which would make your face go, oh, man, it's horrid. Salt water mixed with bitter herbs. Why? To remind them that their forefathers shed bitter tears because of their bondage in Egypt. Then they would take a piece of unleavened bread, matzah cracker, break it off, and dip it with the bitter herbs into a pasty substance called charoset, which was apples, nuts, dates. It was a thick mortar-like substance to remind them that their forefathers made bricks with mortar for the Egyptians under the hot sun. All of it spoke of the bondage of Egypt. Then the host, Jesus, would lift up a second glass of wine, give the blessing, and they would sing psalms together, the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Probably a couple were sung at different phases of the meal. Then it was mealtime. The lamb was served. It had been killed in the temple that afternoon. It was roasted that evening. And there they sat, or reclined in this case. And they shared the meal, leisure, wonderful time of fellowship together. Sometime during the meal, we don't know exactly when, but sometime during that evening, as they were talking, Jesus laid a heavy comment on them. He said, "You know, there's somebody here at this table who's going to betray me." And it was like a bomb was dropped. They started going, "Who? Is it me? Who is it?" John tells us that Judas got up from the supper and went out that evening. The disciples didn't think anything of it because Judas kept the money box. So they thought, oh, he's getting supplies that we forgot, or he's going to give some money to the poor. But he went out to betray Jesus. After the meal was over, Jesus took the third glass of wine. This time it's called the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. He blessed it, and then he took bread, a central piece of bread in the ceremonial matzah layer, and he broke it. It was called the afikoman. They did it every Passover. At the third glass of wine and at the breaking of the bread, he then brought a whole new meaning to the familiar meal they had shared every year. He said that it meant something different and from here on out would speak of something different. Let's look at these together. Verse 15, he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is the host as he introduces the meal. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, gave thanks. That's the Baruch Atah, the prayer of thanksgiving. And he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, third cup, the cup of redemption, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And then he says, "Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. After all of this, there would be the fourth glass of wine. They would sing a hymn and they would leave. That's the setting of the meal. That's how it came down. But for our purposes, we want to look at the significance of this meal. The significance of this Passover. Now, I'm sort of sorry that we are so familiar with this passage of Scripture that it fails to make its impact because we've heard it so often. But just picture yourself there. Passover was a time of leisure celebration with friends and family. But that night, Jesus made the topic of conversation his death. Not the death of a lamb hundreds of years ago in Egypt, his own death. He kept talking about it, which would put a damper on the evening, don't you think? I mean, first of all, the disciples had been told that he was going to die a few times, and they didn't like to hear it. Oh, please. What do you mean? And now he brings it up again at that final meal. You know, the death of Jesus Christ still puts a damper in many services. Bring up among your friends the fact that Jesus came to earth and died on a cross for their sins. How does it go over? Not very well. Oh, do we have to talk about that? I was given the Newsweek magazine. Have you seen it this week? It's called The Visions of Jesus. Cover article. Has a painting of Jesus on the front, The Visions of Jesus. And it's Jesus as seen through the eyes of different world religions. And sort of the gist of the article is that, see, everybody knows and loves Jesus. We're sort of all on the same page. For instance, they say, the Muslims revere Jesus as the virgin-born son of Mary. That's even more than a lot of so-called Christians who deny the virgin birth do. They say he's the virgin-born son of Mary. The Jews will respect him for being a reformer of Judaism, getting people back to God in those early years. The Hindus respect him for his stand on nonviolence and the fact that he, they say, raised himself to a high level of inner consciousness. The Dalai Lama even endorses him. And so they're saying, look, everybody kind of agrees except for one thing. And I'm going to read to you now just a couple sentences, the end of this article. And that one thing would be the cross. Listen to how Newsweek frames it. Quote, clearly the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus. There is, in short, no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence, and hence no reason to believe in him as the divine Son whom the Father resurrects from the dead. I wanted you to hear that because that's exactly what Paul said. He said, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness. No room for it. However, as you notice the conversation going on in that Seder feast, the upper room that evening, there's a few things to note. Number one, the preeminence of Jesus' death. The preeminence of Jesus' death. There Jesus takes these elements, the bread and the wine, and they're to signify his memorial service. This is how you celebrate my memorial. Take these elements. You know, it's a very different memorial. When we have a memorial service today, it's a one-time deal. It's a funeral service. Somebody stands up, gives a eulogy, somebody reads a poem. It's over, not with Jesus. He said, you take these elements and you do it often, one of the Gospels says, in remembrance of me. Look at verse 19. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's in the present imperfect tense. Continually, habitually, regularly practice this. Do it in remembrance of me. And what are the two elements, principally? Bread that is broken, wine that is poured. What do they signify? What do they speak of? His body and his blood. But does the bread speak of his body sitting there at the table? Nope. It speaks of his body that will be tortured in a few hours. Notice, he said, this is my body given for you. And when he refers to his blood, is it his blood coursing through his veins at that moment? No, notice it says, this is my blood shed for you. Now listen carefully. In a few hours, he's going to be arrested, beaten, tortured, and executed. And that is what he wants them to regularly focus on in this meal that they share together, which we call the Lord's Supper. His death, his torture. The preeminent thing that Jesus wants his disciples to focus on through these elements is the cross. You know what that means? You take the cross out of Christianity, you don't have Christianity. One person said, if the cross is not central to our religion, then it is not the religion of Christ. And Paul would agree. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 these words, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why it is sad to see so many churches and denominations draining the blood out of Christianity. Don't mention it. Don't have songs about it. It's unpalatable in this new millennium. Very unfortunate. Why? Because you're sending the wrong message. There was a train, a passenger train, going on the tracks that had stalled, and coming in the other direction right toward it was a freight train. They quickly sent out a conductor to wave the red flag at the freight train so that it would stop. They told the passengers in the passenger train what was happening. They relaxed. They thought everything's going to be okay. But the trains collided. Hundreds of people were killed. Why? Well, the engineer who was in the freight train bailed before it hit. And he said, I saw somebody waving a flag, but it was a yellow flag. Now they examined the flag. It had been originally red, but the sun had weathered it, so it had faded from red into yellow. So that the guy driving the train just thought the message was slow down, not stop. Now this is what's happening. In many pulpits around the world, ministers are waving a yellow flag, not the red flag. And people will be killed eternally because the wrong message gets out. Oh, but, you know, the cross, it's so bloody, and it's just, let's just talk about the image of Christ, the character of Christ, the example of Christ. No, talk about his death on the cross. That's what saves people. That's why Charles Spurgeon said quite clearly, "There are some preachers who cannot or do not preach about the blood of Christ, and I have one thing to say to you concerning them. Never go hear them. Never listen to them. A ministry that has not the blood in it is lifeless, and a dead ministry is not good to anyone." Amen. Look at verse 20 now with me. He not only talks about the preeminence of his death, but in this Passover meal, the very purpose of his death. Verse 20, "This cup that he held up is the new," notice, "covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Matthew tells us the whole statement. Luke doesn't include it for his own purposes. The whole statement is this: "For this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now listen carefully. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that through the shedding of his blood on the cross, God will establish a new covenant with people that will enable them to have their sins forgiven. He's going to die on a cross, and through that death, God is going to establish a covenant whereby people can have their sins forgiven. You know, from the very beginning, God made a covenant with people. It means an agreement, a pact. He made it with Abraham and his descendants. He ratified it with Moses on Mount Sinai, gave them the law. And on Mount Sinai, at the giving of the law, Exodus 24:8 tells us, Moses took blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you." The covenant was ratified with blood. The Jews were familiar with that. Well, centuries passed, about seven to be exact, from that moment on. The people disobeyed the covenant of God, turned away from following God, provoking God's judgment, until Jeremiah the prophet was given this message. Jeremiah 31, I'm just going to read portions of it to you. Listen carefully. "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. But this is the new covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins." What a promise! It's not going to be the covenant of the law. A new covenant was predicted. Well, centuries passed again. Passover after Passover, lamb after lamb, bloodletting after bloodletting, endless observances, as the shepherd at the beginning mused. Until one evening in Jerusalem, a Galilean peasant sat down with his friends and took these elements that they were familiar with and said, in effect, "Hey, this is it. What Jeremiah predicted has come. The new covenant where people can be forgiven, it's here. It's about to be accomplished. And my blood, which will be shed in a few hours, will be the seal of the covenant that God makes to forgive people's sins." You know the song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's not the example, it's not just the words, it's the blood of Jesus to make a new covenant. And finally, we'll close with this. That meal was significant because it showed the personalization of Jesus' death. This is what I mean. The disciples had to partake of it. Look at verse 15 for a moment. I just want to emphasize a couple things. He said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Not in front of you, with you. Verse 17, "Take this, divide it among yourselves." Look at verse 19, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this." Verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood which is shed for you." Understand, these elements, broken bread, poured wine, were to be shared among them. It was an interactive meal. It wasn't one actor saying, "Hey, watch this, you guys." He broke the bread, but he said, "Eat this." Took the cup and he said, "Drink this." And that was typifying his death on the cross. Breaking the bread is one thing, eating it is another thing. Pouring the wine is one thing, drinking it is another thing. Jesus dying on the cross is one thing, appropriating the benefits of his death is yet another. We must feed on the work of the cross, right? Jesus said in John 6, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." You have to personalize the work of Jesus Christ. Why do I bring this up? Simply because some are totally ignorant that there is to be any response on their part to the work of Jesus on the cross. And I'll tell you, I was one of those people. I grew up all my life hearing, "Jesus died on the cross." After a while, it was like, you know, been there, done that. In fact, before I was saved, I was a churchgoer, but before I was saved, imagine what it sounded like when somebody came up to me and said, "Hey man, Jesus loves you, and he died for you on the cross." I thought, "I know that. I've always known that," as if just the knowledge of the fact of his death saved me. Salvation is not by default. It's not automatic. You have to receive it, don't you? You have to partake of it. As the Bible says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." You have to receive him. I'm going to read that verse that I just quoted in the Amplified Bible. It says, "As many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, privilege, right, power to become the children of God, that is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name." Have you done that? I'm not asking, have you gone to church and kept in your mind that little intellectual fact, "Oh yes, there was a guy named Jesus, he died on the cross for me." Heard that. Have you appropriated, have you partaken of it, personalized it? That's the issue. And those three things were set in order at that Seder feast.
Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples was such a significant event, not just for them, but for everyone today who calls Jesus Lord and Savior. And what a blessing to experience a small part of that when we take communion. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But before I mention how you can get a copy of today's teaching, here's how Skip wants to help make your Bible study times more dynamic and active.
Parenting really can be one of the hardest jobs in the world, especially when it comes to teaching your kids about the Lord. But it doesn't have to be. Skip explains why in his new Skip's Tips, titled Say, Play, and Pray, where he shares an easy and practical way you can introduce your kids or even grandkids to God and the Bible. For any donation amount to The Connection, we'll send you your very own copy of Say, Play, and Pray. We'll also send you Skip's popular book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, which is great for anyone looking to deepen their personal Bible study. And one of the best things you can do as a parent is be rooted in God's Word, dedicated to raising your kids God's way, and we here at The Connection are committed to helping you do that. Order today for any donation amount by going to connectiononline.org or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888. Call now.
And don't forget to get a copy of today's teaching, The Final and Unforgettable Meal, which is available on CD for just $6. So call today, 1-800-922-1888. 972-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/radio. You can also order this entire series called The Passion of Christ. Just ask about that when you contact us. We'd also like to know if this ministry is making a difference in your life. If you have a story, a praise report, or a prayer request you'd like to share, email us at mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And with the conclusion of Jesus' meal with his disciples, we continue to follow the events of this final week. So be sure to join us tomorrow as Skip goes into the details of Jesus' arrest and trial. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.